Welcome to the Vision Church Podcast. We're so thankful that you're taking some time today to listen. We pray that this week's message challenges you to press in deeper with your pursuit of Christ. Our mission at Vision Church is to go and make disciples. You can help us in this mission by rating this podcast and sharing it with the world via social media. We want to reach the lost by raising up the found. Thank you again for tuning in today and enjoy the message.
If you're new to Vision Church, my name is Tyson Coughlin, and I'm the pastor here of this church. And today, you are in for a serious blessing. You're not going to hear from a guest preacher. You're going to hear from my very own pastor himself, who is all the way from the greatest state in the union, wild and wonderful West Virginia. Country Roads, Take Me Home. Y'all know it's a great song. You're welcome. Thank you, John Denver. Anyway, the man that you're about to hear the message from today is a mighty man of God, and I personally believe there's no one better to do it. I was 13 years old, raised Catholic, and I wandered into a non-denominational church in Buchanan, West Virginia, and heard music with a drum kit and all that stuff, and it shocked me, never heard anything like it. But then when I heard him preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, it came alive to me like never before. Shortly thereafter, I gave my life to Jesus Christ and devoted my life to him. This man is humble. He lives what he preaches. He is uncompromising, unashamed. He lives what he preaches. If y'all would, make welcome Pastor Jerry Murrell from West Virginia. Come on. Love you, Pastor. Bless you.
I pray I can live up to all that. Wow. As I shared with the earlier service, years ago, I had a lot of folks reaching for the pulpit and the microphone on Sunday morning, but didn't want to assist in any ministry down where the rubber meets the road. And I made this statement. I said, if you really want to be active in ministry, don't just look for the pulpit, but be out there on the streets and in the nursing homes and in the hospitals and be ministering to people that are hurting. And I got a call from St. Joseph's Hospital in Buchanan that week that they said, did you know you have a teenage boy up here going from room to room, praying with people and ministering to people? And his name was Tyson. And he didn't always get everything right, and neither do I, or will you. I think the most unusual altar call I ever heard when Tyson was a teenager was given. He said, why don't you just surprise God? He's not expecting you to get saved. Come up here and get saved anyway. Now, he knows now that you're chosen and drawn by the Spirit, and you ain't going to surprise the Almighty. But I've teased him about that ever since. And it's such an honor to be here. And I appreciate your attention this morning. I appreciate the worship team, the staff, the volunteers. Makes this happen. And I want to talk to you for a few minutes, take you back to ancient Israel, to the life of Elijah the prophet, and the name of the message is Back to the Mountain of God. Most of you are familiar with the story, but I'd like to kind of tell it anyway. Ahab became king in Israel, and he married the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he did it more for political reasons, because if you marry the daughter of another king, that kingdom won't attack you. That's how the wisest man Solomon did such a foolish thing and had so many wives. But he married her, and by the way, young folk, it matters who you marry. There's a reason why the Bible tells you to marry in agreement in the faith. Jezebel was a worshiper of Baal. Baal was believed to be the god of the thunder and lightning and rain. Baal, they would create idol statues, and she worshiped Baal and Ashtoreth of the grove. And it was a very sexual, permissive religion where anything went sexually. And then when children were born, because of this rampant sexual deviancy, they would take those precious babies, and there would be a fire in the arms of that idol, and they would sacrifice those children to that idol god. This is an amazing thing, because the people of Israel would serve Baal through the week, but still go to the synagogues and the temple on the Sabbath, on Shabbat, to serve God. And I'm wondering how much different it may be in our society today when folks serve whatever they want through the week and show up for an hour on Sunday morning and think that that's good enough. So as the story goes on, Ahab is really not the king. Imagine this. He's a figurehead that looks like a king, but people behind the scenes are pulling the strings. Wonder, can we relate a little? Now listen. Elijah has taken the Nazirite vow, which means he doesn't. How many remember the story of Samson? He doesn't cut his hair. He wouldn't have been allowed in our old Pentecostal churches, Tyson. Well, he'd been allowed in, but he wouldn't have been allowed in the pulpit. So he's got this long beard and this long hair. He's a shaggy guy. The Bible calls him, it says he's a hairy man. Now, I identify more with Elisha, who was the bald-headed prophet. But be that as it may, God strikes his heart and gives him a supernatural power and boldness, and he's been seeking God in prayer. And he has the audacity to walk into the palace, past the soldiers, past the guards, right into the throne room of Ahab and Jezebel, and he points his finger in the king's face, and he says, "By my word, there will be neither rain nor dew in Israel. This wickedness has gone far enough, and God's sick of what you're doing to children." Now, I'm paraphrasing, but how many get the message? I'm sick of what's going on in this nation. You're destroying this nation. And he walks out, and not a soldier has the courage to lift a spear or a sword. As he walks out of the palace of the king, Ahab is shaken, and he says, "Go find that guy." And they begin to search throughout all of Israel. And during the next 3.5 years, God does some miraculous things to sustain and take care of his man. He provides. Anyway, I don't want to go through all of that because I don't have time this morning. But at the end of 3.5 years, God says, "Ahab, Elijah, go show yourself to the king again." And Elijah walks into the courtyard of the palace, and he runs into one of the king's servants named Obadiah. And he said, "Obadiah, go tell Ahab I'm here to see him." And Obadiah's like, "Ain't no way. I know how God is with you, and while I'm going to get Ahab, the Spirit of God will catch you up out of here." He said, "And then Ahab's going to kill me." He said, "Keep in mind, Elijah, that I've hidden 100 prophets in the caves and saved their lives." In other words, I'm on your team. And so Elijah says, "No, you go get him. It'll be all right. I'm going to wait right here. I intend to talk to him today." And so here comes Ahab the king with Obadiah. And I want you to notice what Ahab says. He said, "Are you the one that's causing all the trouble in Israel?" By the way, what the enemy and the enemy's crowd does, they always blame you for what they're doing. Wow. Are you hearing me? They're saying, "Well, the Christians, the church, they're causing all the trouble. They're the ones that's causing the strife." I want to tell you something. You stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. People are going to say things about you that aren't right, but you be who God's called you to be anyway. It was Ahab and idolatry and Jezebel that was bringing trouble to Israel, not the prophet. The prophet was trying to bring them back to the blessings of God. He said, "Tell you what we'll do. You get the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the grove, and you meet me up on top of Mount Carmel, and I'm going to show up by myself, and the God that answers by fire, let him be God." And you all know the story, and it's quite a fascinating story. And about a year and a half, 2 years ago, I had the privilege of standing on the top of Mount Carmel where the fire of God fell and looking down to the valley of Jezreel. And saying, "Wow, God, no wonder you chose this place. It's visible from most of the nation." And so they show up. And Elijah is gracious. He said, "Y'all go first." So they build their altar. They slay their bullock. And they begin to pray. And they cry. And Elijah's getting bored. Sun's moving. Nothing's happening. They scream louder. They begin to mutilate themselves and cut themselves. Listen, it's demonic. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And Elijah, being the proper preacher that he is, begins to make fun of them. Yell a little bit louder. Maybe he's chasing somebody and hadn't caught him yet. Maybe he's asleep and you need to wake him up. And according to the Hebrew text, the idiom is that he even said, now don't get him upset with me. Maybe he's taking a dump and he can't hear you for the strain. Huh? And if he's a God, how many know our God always stands the test and he's alive and he's real and there's none like him and he's the only one? Hallelujah. And so finally, at the time of the evening sacrifice, I want you to get this. We don't need the things of the world to minister for our God. We don't need to compromise the word of God to reach the lost, because then who has reached who?
Amen.
He does not offer a sacrifice on Jezebel's altar. Instead, he takes 12 stones and rebuilds the altar of the Lord in the name of the Lord. And the Bible says we are built on the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. We don't need what they have. We don't need Jezebel's altar. We have an altar, a place of sacrifice. Hallelujah. And when he rebuilds that altar and divides the bullock, rightly divides the meat of this animal. Then he has them pour 12 barrels of water over it. Keep in mind, it hadn't rained for 3.5 years. That's quite a challenge itself. And he steps back, and because he has had a long relationship with God, and he communicates with God at length in private, he only needs a short prayer for God's fire to fall in public. The Pharisees didn't have much of a prayer life in private, but to impress people, they could really pray in public. Keep in mind that a powerful prayer life in private with just you and the Lord will produce power in your words in public. So he says, Lord, you are God in Israel. And I want these people to know that I've done these things at your word. And when he finished that brief little prayer, the fire of God fell from heaven. Not only did it consume the sacrifice, but the stones, and it licked up the water in the trench around the sacrifice. And the people of Israel fell on their face and began to shout, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. I wonder if we could shout that a couple times this morning. The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Oh, what a mighty, phenomenal event. And Elijah executes the prophets of Baal. And he goes and begins to seek the face of God. And he prays and he's in a position of travail, crying out to God again. And he's saying, God, now I want you to notice this. It took more intense prayer to bring the rain than it did the fire. And he sends his servant out the first time and he looks over the sea. He sees nothing but an empty sky. He looks again. Sends him 6 times. And the 7th time, he comes back. He said, I see a cloud about the size of a man's hand. Elijah said, that's good enough. Go tell Ahab, get your chariots ready. I hear the sound of an abundance of rain. I want you to know there's a little cloud arising now. It's humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. What's the hand? It's the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher. Rain is coming. Come on. And so, now keep in mind, it is 17 miles from the top of Carmel to Jezreel. And the Bible says he girded up his loins. That means he took his big long robe and he pulls it up and he ties it around him with his hairy legs sticking out. And he runs before the king's chariot all the way to the entrance of Jezreel as the sky becomes dark and the rain begins to fall. Now that's pretty powerful. But it is also physically exhausting. And instead, this is the part of the story where most people stop, but instead of instant revival and the nation changing, persecution against the people of God intensifies, and Jezebel is still in power. We've seen some awesome prayer meetings in the last few years. We've seen people cross denominational lines to seek God and pray together for the nation. And instead of things getting better, we've shouted, we've danced, we've seen the fire, we've seen the rain. Instead of things getting better, they seem to be getting worse. But I want you to know that God is not a microwave God. An old preacher told me one time, he said, we're serving a crockpot God in a microwave society. He's got something cooking. It just ain't done in 2 minutes. And so it looks like Jezebel is still in power. And this is where I want to open the scriptures and read the text. In 1 Kings 18, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. With all, he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, let the gods do so to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, now this, keep in mind, this is the guy that faced all the false prophets down, faced the king and the queen down, stood fearlessly time and again. But when he heard Jezebel was still in power, listen, he ran for his life. When he saw that, he arose, went for his life, came to Beersheba that belongs to Judah, left his servant there, and he went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die. He said, it's enough, Lord. Take away my life. I'm no better than my fathers. We find in James 5:17 that it says Elijah was a man of like passions as we are, but he prayed. He is experiencing deep depression. He is experiencing loneliness. Lord, I'm by myself, he says. I'm the only one. He is expressing and experiencing depression, loneliness, and feeling like he is a failure. Everything he's done, everything I tried to do for you, God, I did everything you called me to do. And instead of things getting better, now they're worse. Surely after calling down the fire, you would have changed everything. Folks, you need to hear this morning that it is the enemy that would condemn you if you battle depression, if you battle loneliness, if you battle sometimes feelings of hopelessness. God's greatest men have experienced, God's greatest men and women have experienced these battles. And I want you to know, during this time, it's not you holding on to God. It's God holding on to you. It's more than just faith. Sometimes I pray like the father that said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Where are you, God? Did you know the Apostle Paul went through this? I want to read to you what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:8. We don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble that came to us in Asia. We were burdened beyond measure and above strength. Get that, above strength. So that we despaired even of life. Jeremiah battled depression. He felt hopeless. He felt his ministry was not affecting anybody. And he said, I'm not going to preach anymore. I'm just done with it. Tyson, I've been there at times when depression and doubt and hopelessness seemed to settle in. And I said, I'm not going to preach anymore. But you see, something happened in my life a long time ago. I've already fallen in love with Jesus and I can't help it. I can't walk away. He's got a hold of me. If I went by some faith teacher's theology, watch how this Bible story would change. Here's Peter. He's walking on the water to Jesus. How many remember the story? And suddenly, he looks around at the storm and begins to sink. Anybody ever done that? And if their theology was right, Jesus would say, well, looks like you're going to drown. I've got to find somebody whose faith don't fail. Bye. I'll have to get someone else. He should have kept his faith. Aren't you glad you serve a Savior? That when you're struggling and when you're down and when you're battling depression, you still love him and he still loves you. And he's willing to reach down below the waves and lift you up. And Peter walked on the water twice because he walks back to the boat with Jesus. Woo! I mean, I don't think Jesus dragged him back like this, do you? That's incredible. But I want you to understand that hopelessness and depression can attack the people of God. And the problem is, sometimes everything your emotions say to you, you believe are right. Let's read on. I'm so glad that when he went and ran off, that God didn't say, hey, after all I've done for you, boy, I'm glad I'm not the Lord too. So he lay down, and he slept under a juniper tree. Behold, then an angel touched him and said, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and he laid him down again. This man is physically exhausted. I can minister under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and I can feel like I'm just, man, I could whip the devil and take on hell with a squirt gun. But man, when all that lifts, I'm like, you're physical, you're flesh and blood. Jesus experienced what it was to be physically tired. And how many know that emotional stress will wear you out physically as well? Are you hearing me? And God didn't condemn him. God sent an angel to sustain him. God's not condemning you this morning. He's sending the angel of the Lord to bring you bread from heaven. Are you hearing me? He's strengthening you with a drink from his presence and from the bread of his word. And he's giving you rest. I hear Jesus saying, come to me, ye that labor and are heavy laden. You prayed for your kids and they seem to get worse. You prayed for relationships and didn't seem to work. Everything you've tried doesn't seem to work. Can I just tell you to lay your head on Jesus' breast, come to him and let him give you rest. Just take a break from it all and say, Jesus, just let me rest in your presence. Because you can't do this on your own. Church, we've tried to reform on our own. It's going to take the Holy Ghost. I want you to know, so he said, the angel comes the second time. He touched him and he says, arise and eat. Get this. The journey is too great for you. Can't do it on your own. The journey is too great for you. You need to be sustained by the presence of God. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. Anybody else? Do you know of anybody else who went 40 days and 40 nights with no eating? Think about that. Now watch this. God takes him back to where Moses had an encounter and met the great I Am at a burning bush. God takes him back to where Moses smote the rock and the water comes forth to feed the multitudes. God takes him back to where when Moses is feeling anguish and despair, God says, there's a place by me and you're going to stand on the rock and I'm going to hide you in the cleft of the rock. I'm going to cover you there with my hand. You're going to experience my glory. It's all over. Elijah seriously thinks it's all over. That everything he's done, that's West Virginia coming out. Everything he done did is hopeless. Amen. And when he gets to the mountain of God, the Bible says he came there to a cave and he lodged there. And behold, get this phrase, this is very important. The word of the Lord came to him. Now, if you know the Bible, you know that's not a phrase. That's a person. in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I am so glad in my place of despair and depression, He didn't write me off, but Jesus came to me and began to restore and renew my calling. And the Word says, what are you doing here, Elijah? I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. The children of Israel forsaken thy covenant. They've thrown down thine altars. They've slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even only I, am left. And they're seeking my life to take it away. Now, I might have been a little bit of a smart aleck if I was the Lord. And I'd say, well, if you really wanted to die, Jezebel would oblige. Why am I saying that? I want you to hear this. This is important. It's never as dark as it seems when the enemy is discouraging you. When you are depressed and struggling with all these negative emotions, I want you to hear me. The devil makes it look much darker than it is. How many remember that Obadiah had preserved the lives of 100 prophets? So he's not the only one, but he feels like he is. Sometimes that happens. I'm reminded of the Quaker that was driving his little horse and buggy home from the meeting, and he turned to his wife and he said, Mary, I'm convinced that no one is really saved but me and thee, and today I'm concerned of thee. Anytime you feel like you're the only one, you need to get back in the cave and hear the word of the Lord. Amen. Watch. And the Lord, the word of the Lord says, go and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. Listen, we've looked for God in all these big, phenomenal things, and God is saying, my personal relationship with you means more than a lot of hype, than a lot of noise, and I'm all for the fire, I'm all for the shouting, I'm all for the praise, I'm all for the rain of His presence, but I want you to know, if you don't hear the still, small voice, and you don't hear the voice of God, all of that will mean nothing. And God is saying, quit looking for the big phenomenal things. Listen to my voice. My sheep know my voice. After all these phenomenal things, a still, small voice. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and he went out and he stood in the entering of the cave, and the voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Take note of this. Anytime God asks a question, it isn't because He needs to know the answer. It's because you do. He's where He's supposed to be, but God wants you to have a reality that He places you where you are for a reason, and He will communicate with you there and commission you there. What are you doing here? And Elijah's feeling really bad still. I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. The children of Israel have, number one, forsaken thy covenant. Folks, hold up Bible covenant when it comes to marriage. Don't forsake His covenants. I'm just being real with you. Don't hate anybody, but listen, we need to stand true to the covenant of God. They've forsaken your covenant. They've torn down your altars. They don't want any place to sacrifice. It's okay to say that the Lord is God on Sunday morning, but let's not present our bodies a living sacrifice. Let's not have a place where we actually serve this God. They've slain the prophets with the sword. Did you know in Islamic countries and socialist communist countries, people are in prison for the gospel of Jesus Christ as we speak? That people are giving their lives in Afghanistan now because they refuse to compromise what they believe about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we feel like God didn't answer our prayer if we can't get into our favorite restaurant on a Sunday afternoon. I'm the only one left, Lord. You know what God says? Get up. I'm not done with you yet. Somebody hear me this morning. That still small voice is speaking to you while I'm talking and is saying, get up. I'm not done with you yet. God showed me something this month about this text that I'm about to share with you that in 35 years of preaching, I've never seen till this month. He said, I want you to go touch 3 lives. You're going to anoint Jehu to be king over Israel, Hazael to be king over Syria, and Elisha to be prophet in your place. The 3 lives that he touches after he feels like a failure affect the kingdoms and the history of the nation more than all those great phenomenal things I've told you about today. Do you hear me? God's saying to somebody in here, I believe to all of us, quit looking for big phenomenal things and go change 3 lives. When you anoint Jehu, he will eventually, even though he doesn't do everything right, he'll take care of Jezebel and Baal worship. Hazael is going to change the direction of the nation of Syria, who's been an enemy of Israel. And you're going to raise up a prophet that's going to have a double portion of your anointing. Are you hearing me? And he is going to build the first seminary, the first Bible college, if you will, the school of the prophets. And he's going to train many to change the nation. Hear me. Thank God that the fire fell from heaven. Thank God the heavens were shut up for 3.5 years. Thank God that the rain came. Thank God that the wind and the fire and the earthquake occurred. But what God told him to do in that still small voice changed the nations. Go touch 3 lives. And by the way, Elijah, I've got over 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. And I believe we got more than that in the United States of America that still believe and still serve God and still love him. And I believe that we can still affect the nation, but we can't do it so much politically. We can't even do it religiously. But I'll guarantee you, if you listen to the voice of God and you'll minister to whoever he puts in front of you to minister to, if you'll touch 3 lives, if each one of us goes out of here and touches 3 lives, we'll change the Charlotte area. Just go work on these 3. Yeah, I sent the fire. I sent the rain. But we need more than just a shout on a Sunday morning. Because worshiping Baal required no change in your life, just deterioration. Worshiping the Lord God requires holiness and righteousness. But it's not a big deal because he provides it through his blood on the cross. Amen. Watch out for the kind of preaching that says your life don't need to change. Because if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. And behold, all things are coming. So don't God love me the way I am? Absolutely he does. But he loves you too much to leave you there. Amen. Thank God. Thank God he puts up with me. Lord, help us. So here's my commission to you. Don't go hole up somewhere and say, oh God, it's so terrible. I'm just going to eat dried beans and corn and hide out till the rapture. Anybody ever met Christians that believe like that? I mean, I don't want to upset you. If you're a prepper, go ahead and prepare. But I'm telling you what I'm preparing for is a move of God that will bring in a harvest before the return of the Lord. Amen. I believe he'll take care of the rest, won't he? Yes. Hallelujah. And so don't go hole up somewhere. Go ask God, how can I touch 3 lives? I want to say this before you take this message seriously. Sometimes the ones that you touch and pour your life into are a Judas. One time I'd been deeply betrayed and hurt, and I called a pastor friend of mine. I was ready to just sell my house, resign the church, go do something else, you know. And I called an old pastor friend, Brother Anthony Wynn from down in Athens, Tennessee. And I said, Brother Wynn, I'm just done. I'm wore out. Nothing I've done has been effective. I'm hurting. People I thought would really stand with me have really hurt me. He said, well, brother, didn't you pray to be like Jesus? I said, well, yeah. And he said, well, then didn't you realize that you'd have to have Thomas to doubt you and Peter to deny you and Judas to betray you, and you're going to have to love them anyway and wash their feet and serve them? If you want to be like Jesus, you got to know how to do good for evil. Why am I saying that? Because some of you quit pouring into people's lives because you've been hurt by people that you've put a lot into. Don't give up on the next person. Samuel the prophet is belly aching to God about Saul, and he said, get up! I've rejected him. I got somebody else for you to pour into. His name is David. He's over in Bethlehem in the house of Jesse. Go get him. You hearing me? You can change lives, but you might not do it without some pain. You might not do it without some sacrifice. You might not do it without putting the Lord and His work ahead of your own ideas. I've walked this pathway long enough to know this. I am happier doing what I don't want to do at the word of the Lord than I am spending the day doing the things I want to do to please me. Real fulfillment is not you chasing happiness. Your real fulfillment is turning toward the Son and let Him warm you with His presence and commission you and give you purpose for your life. Amen. I want you to go out of here today, touch three lives. I want to conclude with a story. There was a slave trader in the 1700s, a very wicked man, trafficked in human flesh. In the middle of a storm, he asked God if He'd spare his life, that he'd change and be different. God spared John Newton's life. John Newton became anti-slavery, abolitionist, and stood for what was right after having been one who trafficked in human flesh. He became a pastor in a little church in England, and it looked like his life wasn't very effective. But there was a little bratty kid that grew up in his church named William Wilberforce. And as a young man, Wilberforce struggled with addictions. So if you're here struggling with addictions, God's not done with you. He'll even use that for His honor and glory as He sets you free.
Hey, if you enjoyed today's podcast, click that subscribe button, share this podcast on social, or even take a screenshot from your story and tag us. We'd love to hear how the Lord is using this podcast to bless your life. You can send an email to info@visionchurch.com, or you can DM us on social with a story of how God is moving in your world. Also, we'd like to thank those who invest in our ministry financially. It's because of your sacrifice that we are able to publish this every week. If you would like to join in giving to our ministry, you can click the link in the description or visit visionchurch.com and click the Give tab. Thanks again for listening. God bless.